Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
I'm excited today. I got my Jordans on. I'm ready to rock and roll. I don't know about you guys. Anybody else excited to be here today? Man, it is fun to be in a church where people don't just walk around like they're dead. Amen to that. Like it is, there is no way that we're going to act like we're dead when our King is alive. Amen. And so we're going to be in the scriptures today. If you have your Bible, would love for you to get your Bible out, get your phone out, your Bible app, whatever you got. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 today. We are getting close to the end of Ephesians. Somebody said amen to that too, right? We're getting close. We're not quite there. We got 2 weeks left. And we're going to be digging into really what I think is like a mini-series. Like if you think this series is long, just think of the next 2 weeks as a mini-series within a series. What we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians is how Paul has called us and is teaching the church in Ephesus how to walk, right? How to live life. That's what we've been looking at. And he starts at corporate level and then he goes individual level. And so we've been looking at, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what does it look like for me to live as if I'm his follower, as if I've been saved? What does that look like? And so the last few weeks, we've been looking at things like, what's it look like to be a son or a daughter and to show honor? What's it look like to be an employee when you have somebody over authority above your life? Last week, we talked about two S words, and I hope this week maybe you prayed a little bit with your spouse, but we talked about submitting and sacrifice and how that is the foundation of a godly marriage. Once again, how do we walk? This is what we've been looking at. And today, we're going to shift gears a little bit. We're not going to talk about how we walk. We're going to shift gears with Paul. And so I want to start out in the scriptures today in chapter 6 of Ephesians, starting in verse 10. Paul writes this as he concludes his letter. He says, finally, some of you are like, finally, Derek, 2 more weeks of Ephesians. All right, finally, everybody say finally. Finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know what that doesn't say? Buck up and be strong. Your own power, your own authority, pick yourself up by the bootstraps kind of thing. That is not the gospel that I know. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This echoes of what David wrote in the Psalms. Psalm 28, verse 7, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my strength. Psalm 46, 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. May we recognize that it's not our strength this morning, but it's that we are tapped into the great strength, the greatest strength in the universe, the strength of God this morning. It says, not by your own strength, not by your own might. And then look at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the first thing I want you to write down is not only do we walk, we also wage war. Not only is Paul calling us to walk with God, the ways of God, not only are we called to walk, but we are called to wage war. So I don't know if you know that, but as a follower of Jesus, and even as not a follower of Jesus, all of us are in the midst of a spiritual war that's going on all around us. And what Paul says here, it's not a physical war. It's not flesh and blood. It's not, hey, these people voted different than me, so I'm going to war against them. It's not these people have some different ideology or some thinking that's different than me. It's not even there's a country that hates us, and so we're going to war. He's like, that is not. That's by the way, what Satan wants to cause division. That's not from God. But what Paul says is, guys, I've told you how to walk, but here's what I want you to know. You're at war, and this war is on the unseen world, and your enemy is not people. It's Satan and his posse. You know, Satan's purpose in your life is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to undermine God's purposes for your life, because when he undermines God's purposes in your life, he keeps you from glorifying God, which is why you were created, why I was created, to glorify, make much of Jesus. And when I operate not as God designed me to, out of my purpose, then guess what? Satan is chalking up some little victories along the way. That's what he wants for you and me. He wants to keep us from God's will, to keep us from walking in who God created us to be and do. Now, Paul writes in another letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he writes another aspect of the spiritual battle that's going on. He says, this is what Paul writes. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So he says, yes, we have flesh and bone. We're walking here on this earth in the flesh, but the battle that we're talking about is not physical. There's a spiritual battle going on. Verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey God. Once again, we see Paul says, guys, it's not a physical battle. There's this unseen war that's going on, and we need to understand this, that spiritual warfare is an unseen war that is battled within. Spiritual battle that we're talking about is a battle, a very real war that is happening all around us, and it's happening from within. We can't see it. So some of us think, man, I got a flat tire. That's spiritual warfare. Maybe, maybe not. But you know what is spiritual warfare? It's how you view that situation. That is where spiritual warfare, you get cut from your job. Man, that's Satan attacking. Maybe, maybe not. But what do you think about God in that process? How do you view yourself? That is where spiritual warfare is. This is what we're looking at. Because in spiritual warfare, we can't see our enemy. And oftentimes, we can't even see the method of his strategies. Yet may we never think that it's not actually happening around us. Now, as I was studying this week, and I'm preaching on something that I can't see, which, by the way, is what I do almost every week. We're talking about God here, right? We can't see him, but we believe in him. That's faith. I was thinking about germs. Do we have any germaphobes in the house today? We got a couple. My wife is raising her hand saying, amen, preach it, Derek, right? So here's some history for you. About 200 years ago, nobody knew about germs. Like, there was no germaphobes because there was no understanding, not awareness of germs. That's really scary, right? Can you imagine, babe? No hand sanitizer. I can't even imagine what our life would be like without that. And because they didn't know about germs, guess what? The doctors didn't take precautions. They didn't sanitize like we do now. They didn't wear a mask. And so because of that, guess what? Germs ran rampant. And they infested people and they infested wounds and they brought about much death and inconvenience. But we didn't know about them. And so here's the principle that I think we need to first get this morning is that just because I'm not aware of something does not mean that it does not exist. A lack of awareness doesn't equate to non-existence. I want you to chew on that for a second. Just because we weren't aware of germs doesn't mean that they haven't been around for way longer than 200 years. Or maybe think about space, right? Just because we weren't aware of all the different galaxies that are out there, that does not mean that they do not exist. And this principle of just because I don't have an awareness of something, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, is also true for spiritual warfare. Just because I don't want to talk about it, because I want to turn a blind eye to it, because I'm not aware of this battle that's going all around us and within us, does not negate the fact that it is very real. Just as real as it is today as it was when Jesus was walking the earth. And as I said, spiritual warfare, it's not just about the circumstances of life, because we live in a broken world. Things are going to happen. May or may not be a scheme of the enemy. But what I want us to get to today is the spiritual warfare we're talking about. It centers around our identity and our beliefs. This is the field of battle where spiritual warfare is played. It's in our identity of who we are, but also in what we believe about God and about ourselves. This is spiritual warfare. This is what we're talking, and there's many scriptures in this, but one specifically, one that I was studying this week is the life of Jesus, specifically his early life before he stepped into public ministry. He was about 30 years old, and he went to John the Baptist and said, John, will you baptize me? And by the way, next week we're having baptism, and so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we believe it's very clear in the scripture that a step of obedience is to be baptized in water. And so if that's you and you've never been baptized, I would invite you early this week to let us know. We would love to baptize you next week. But Jesus is about to be baptized, and so he is taken down in the water. John the Baptist raises him back up, and what happens? It says that the heavens were split apart. They were rended. It's a very violent act. It was ripped open, and Jesus is there in the water. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. not a dove, but in the form of a dove, the Spirit ascends and rests upon Jesus. And the Father says something right there. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, by the way. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father. And the Father says something very profound and very important as Jesus begins his public ministry. He says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, what was the Father doing in that moment? He was rooting Jesus in his identity as a son of the King, the Son of God. And he was rooting him in truth, saying, "This is what is true. I am pleased with you." Before he ever headed into ministry, this is what Jesus heard from his Father. "You're my son, and I'm pleased with you." And then Jesus, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he fasts. Some of you can't go an hour. Now just imagine, 40 days without food. Just imagine that. And I love how the scriptures say, it says in verse 2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry." Captain Obvious, right? Yeah, I would be hungry too. After 4 hours, I'm hungry. But 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus is hungry. So we're in Matthew 4. And then verse 3 says, "And the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God.'" Now, 40 days earlier, what did Jesus hear from his Father? "You are my son." Identity. What does Satan do to attack Jesus? He goes after his identity. "If you really are the Son of God." And then he begins to say, "Command these stones to become loaves of bread." He's twisting some truth. He's trying to get Jesus to believe something that is not true. And then he comes back after Jesus already, he says, "No, this is what the word of God said. This is what is true, Satan." And Satan comes back again. And he says, "If you are the Son of God," second time in a row, he tries to go after Jesus' identity. And then he gives him an option that's not true. And he tries to change his belief. Now listen, we got to know this about Satan. Satan is very powerful. We don't ever want to negate the fact that he is powerful. But he's not ultimate. He's a created being. He's not equal to God. But we also got to recognize he is powerful. But here's the other thing about Satan. He's not a creator. He's a copycat. He's got great strategies, great schemes, as we read that Paul writes. But what he does is he does what he always has done, right? And so I want us to think about this. If this is how he attacked Jesus, the one who was the Son of God, this was his big weapon to throw at Jesus, is attacking his identity and attacking his belief. Don't you think it's possible that that's where he's going to attack you? In your identity and in your belief. And this is where the spiritual warfare really is, and this is what I want us to look at today. Now, if we go back to Ephesians and see what Paul continues to write. So he says, "Finally, guys, listen, you're in a war." He says, "Thankfully, that you're not by yourself and you're not left empty-handed." Verse 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, because of the fact that you're in the war, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Now, it's interesting, in the first couple of verses that I just read, he used the word "stand" several times. Now, this word "stand" means to be anchored in, to be rooted. Now, it's to have conviction. So when I stand up against a bully at school, guess what? I am pushing back against what is happening. I'm taking a stand, right? And so this is what we're called to do. We are called to stand, to be anchored in, not to be timid, but to be bold with great humility. This is what he says. And then he lists out some amazing truths that I want us to break down this week and next week. And he begins to paint this picture of this soldier, and he talks about this belt that he's wearing, and the breastplate, and the shield, and the helmet, and the shoes, and the sword. And he begins to break this down because he's painting a picture of of a Roman soldier. And now in this day, when Paul was writing this letter, they would have known exactly what a Roman soldier looked like. Like, they would have been all over the place. They would have seen them. They would have known what a man looked like when he was going to war. And so when he says these things, they immediately would have known what he was talking about. But I don't know about you, but last time I checked, the Tri-Cities doesn't have Roman soldiers walking around it very often. And so when we read this, it's like, man, I can kind of get this, but break this down for me, Derek. And so I'm going to do my best to give us a real life application today. And so I brought a few visual aids to help us out with this. And so remember, we're talking about armor, we're talking about protective gear. And so the first thing that came to mind this week for me, if I can get this guy out here, was this beautiful guy right here. Look at this guy. O-H-I-O. Yeah, baby, you got it right here. So when I was thinking about protective gear, I thought, man, let's pull this out and let's show the people what a football player looks like. And so a football player, right, is going into a battle. It's a game. I'm not equating that to war whatsoever, so I'm not going there. But it is a battle. It's a game. And so in this game, a football player wears a helmet, a nice, shiny, silver bullet helmet, a mouth guard for sure, shoulder pads, some pads here, and cleats so that the person can have some leverage, right, when they're playing on the field so they can move, maneuver. And so there's some similarities here, right? Like there's this person is going into a place where they need protection. Now this specific outfit is one that I wore in the Fiesta Bowl when we were playing Notre Dame and beat them. Any Notre Dame fans in here? That's right. And this specific helmet and outfit was one that I was actually wearing when I actually went down on kickoff and I hit a tight end and a fullback, and actually their heads hit my head and I was actually knocked out with a concussion. Out of the game, cold. Like I ran to the Notre Dame sideline actually, and they pointed me back the other way. And I say that definitely hurt my game. I was not able to play the rest, but just imagine if I didn't have this helmet on. Man, I would have maybe died. Or my head would be more messed up than it is today, right? But because I was wearing this equipment, I was able to function, right? This is why we give football players equipment, so they can operate at their best, so they can have mobility, so they can dish out the punishment, but they can also take it and keep on going on. Now, I knew some of you wouldn't appreciate this guy, and so I brought another one that I think we can all appreciate and come around, and that's our military right here. Can we give a hand for our military? Yeah. Yeah. One of our board members, David Douthit, great guy. I love him. He's served in several different capacities in the military, and this is his outfit he allowed me to borrow. And so very similar, right? Now, this person is ready for war. How many of you know you don't put on your war helmet unless you're going into war? Like, if I'm going to the restaurant, if I'm going to go out to dinner, like, I'm not putting on. But when you're going into war, guess what? You put on your armor. That's what Paul's talking about here. So he says he puts on his helmet, right? We got a Kevlar helmet here to protect the brain. We've got a Kevlar vest here to protect the vital organs. We've got knee pads and we've got boots, right? This person is ready to go to war. They're protected. They're ready. Now, there's a couple similarities between these two individuals. First off, they know how to win. You'll get that later. But secondly, they both have need for personal protective equipment. Thirdly, this is important, each one of them was given the equipment from somebody else, but it was their job to put it on. You know, when the equipment manager gave me my pads, he didn't go ahead and put it all on me. He said, here you go, here's your equipment, put it on. The same thing in the military, like when they are suiting up ready for battle, they are putting on their own equipment. And I think that's important for us to know. You see, God has provided and supplied all the armor that we need. But that doesn't mean that you're wearing it. Because we're called to participate. We've been given this amazing gift, all this armor that God has given us, yet it's our job to actually pick it up and to put it on. And I think what's happening is we've got a bunch of followers of Jesus that are going out into the world, going to their jobs, going to their schools, going into their houses, and they're getting slaughtered because they're not wearing what God has given them. And then they're wondering, why in the world is this going on? I thought there were some different things. I thought this book told me truths, And yet they're saying, man, this doesn't line up with my reality. And I think it's because sometimes they don't have on what God has already given them. And so the rest of today and next week, next Sunday, I want to break down some of these things that God has already given us that we are called to put on. And the first thing that we see that Paul writes here, the first of the six pieces of armor, is the belt of truth. Now remember, he's talking about a Roman soldier, and we got to remember that in this day, the belt would have been a crucial part of the armor in that day. Because remember, you know, a Roman soldier back in the day would have been wearing a robe that was long. And remember back in the day when I showed you, it's really hard to run in a little miniskirt or like a long robe, right? And so what do? They hiked it up and they tucked it in their belt. And when they did that, it gave them ability to stride and to be able to run and maneuver better. It freed them up. So the belt, it gave them freedom. It also gave a place for their sword, right? And then many people would say that the belt also was the anchor point for the breastplate or the shield, right? And so this belt, without the belt, man, there was no chance of going into the war. You couldn't do it. And what's interesting is Paul says there's a belt of truth. This is where he starts. And I want us all to know, you have no other armor. All your armor is voided if you do not first have truth. This is where it all begins for us as we follow Jesus and put on our armor. It begins with the belt of truth. Now what is that truth? Well, a little bit earlier in Ephesians, we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul writes that the truth is in Jesus. Where is the truth? The truth is in Jesus. And Jesus himself said that, he said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. So if we're going to put on this armor, I think we all have to be on the same page here. The foundation of the armor is the truth of who Jesus is and what he taught us. And he says this, he says, tighten up that truth, put it on you, gird yourself up in the truth of Jesus, that he lived, that he died, and that he raised again, and one day he is coming back. Remind yourself of this truth when you're going into battle. But I also think that it's even bigger than that. I think in every situation, God wants us to know what's true. When things are coming against us at work, when our family situation is in chaos, how many of you know that is where Satan loves to lie? And he lobs them in there. In the middle of that, you better know what is true, right? I don't know if this is true for you, but this is what Satan does to me. You sin, right? We all sin, we sin, and Satan begins to whisper in our ears, can you believe that you did that? God's not gonna love you for that. He can't love somebody that did something like that. Anybody else? Give me a little head nod if you've ever heard that. I've heard it. Or maybe the other lie that he uses all the time, or many of us, we do something wrong, and man, we feel bad, and what's he do? He says, listen, you got to go clean up your act before you ever open up the scriptures again. Before you pray to God, you better get your mess cleaned up. Let me tell you, that is deeply unbiblical. It's in our mess that we cry out to God and say, God, forgive me. We don't try to clean it all up and say, I've gone now 7 days without doing you know what, and now I can go to God. That's not how Jesus works. But that's what Satan would want you to think. See, in every situation, here's what we need to be asking God. What is truth? Not even what is reality. What is true, God? I see my circumstances. Man, they're all pointing to this. But God, what is true in my circumstance? That's a question we should all ask. And so if you're going through some tough time and you're hearing lies and you're confused and you don't know what's going on, I think the greatest question we can ask is, God, what is true? What is true? And then as we hear God speak to us, then what we do is we take that, what we've heard, and we test it against the word of God, which is true. 7 days out of 7 days, 365, 24/7, this word, the inspired word of God, is true. And so we take what we're hearing and we test it up against the truth of the revealed word of God. Then as we test it up against the revealed word of God, we also then go to other believers and we say, hey, this is what I'm believing. Is this true? And we seek godly counsel. See, this is some of the ways practically it looks to be at war, to be in a spiritual battle, is to be rooted in truth first and foremost. And from there, we move forward. And so asking God, God, what is truth? Seeking truth in the scriptures, then asking others what is true. Now, the second piece and the last piece that we're going to get to today is the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was an important thing. It's actually similar to this soldier here. The breastplate would have been a big piece of armor that would have covered from shoulders to kind of about here, and it would have been front, but also in the back of the soldier. And it would have been covering all of the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the intestines, all of that. Because here's the deal. In this time, if you get a shot to the vital organs, like, you're done. Like, remember, they didn't know germs were there. And so guess what? Germs coming in, infection, and you're going to bleed out and die. And there were smart people back then. So you're like, hey, this is a crucial section of my body. Guess what? I got to protect it. And so they would wear this breastplate in the front and in the back. And Paul says, listen, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that word righteousness, we need to understand that word. That word just literally simply means right standing. Right standing. So when we think about this word righteousness, we see it in the scriptures, there's two different ways that we see it. One is a practical righteousness. That means living a life that's aligned with God. That's a good thing, and I believe is a very much of a part of our pushing back against Satan, is to align our lives with the word of God. Very important, practical righteousness. But there's another kind of righteousness that I believe this text is pointing to, and that's positional righteousness. It's not based on you at all. It's actually based on Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. And 3 days later, being raised up from the dead. See, this positional righteousness is what we see in Corinthians, that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's positional righteousness. Or Philippians 8:9, this is what Paul writes. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, Paul says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I think what he's saying here is to preach to yourself. You know, if you're just relying on Derek or somebody else to give you the word of God, and listen, you're going to be out there and you're going to be struggling in the battle. Because I'm not going to be showing up at your job. I'm not going to be showing up in your living room when you and your spouse are having a fight. That's where these spiritual battles are going to be at. And it's in those moments that I think we need to preach to ourselves. And what do we preach? We preach to ourselves truth. Because Satan's going to attack us. He's going to attack our identity. He's going to attack our position, even in Christ, that we're no longer sinners, but we're saved. We're no longer enemies of God, but we're friends of God. He's going to attack these things. And in those moments, we say, no, you know what's true, Satan? I'm a child of the King. I've been forgiven, not by my performance, but what Jesus did on the cross. And I'm righteous. I'm a holy priesthood, set apart. That's who I am, Satan. And we tell ourselves that. This is the simplicity of what it looks like. We remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. We put that breastplate on, and I'm telling you, it protects your heart and all the vital organs in our life. As we continue today, we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, it really is an act of war. Did you know that? Because how are we given righteousness, right? Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. And as he forgives us of our sins and he wipes that out, he also gives us his righteousness. And that's only possible through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.